All right, good morning. I hope things will work this morning in this new classroom setup, but it's good to have you here. And that's a good question class here at the Evangelical Free Church. We're going to continue this week with round two of what we started last week. So on who am I, seeing yourself in light of God's character, how many don't have notes from previous week?
I forgot to bring mine.
Okay, I have a few copies here, so hopefully it'll be enough for everyone that's here. But we began a discussion last week on seeing ourselves in light of God's character. And it seems like hardly a week goes by when we're reminded of the need to focus on the truth, to get an idea of who we are based on the truth. And you know, just when we think that we've seen the most absurd thing we can see, we see something else. And the temptation at times is to think, well, the media is portraying a certain way, and the internet's portraying a certain way, and even the guy at the coffee shop is portraying a certain way, and we start to wonder, are we crazy? Why don't we think that way? So that's why it's good for us to get grounded in the eternal word of God and say, whatever they want to do, they're going to do, but we're going to stay rooted in what is eternal and true, and that's the Word of God, and that includes how we think about ourselves. And so we started last week by looking at what does it mean to be created in the image of God, that we're to be creative, that we can exercise things like love and compassion and mercy. We are to govern, as it were, the universe, not the universe, the earth. God does a pretty good job of governing the universe. We got enough trouble just taking care of the
backyard.
In the backyard. but in being created in God's image, He gave us work to do, be stewards, fill the earth, and that we have great meaning and value because we're created in God's image. That doesn't mean we go around and just constantly have happy talk. We want to tell ourselves what God says about us, not what we say about us. We have to be careful sometimes not to use this pop psychology, you know, and even sometimes what I call VeggieTales theology. We got to move beyond VeggieTales theology. God made you special and He loves you very much. Well, there's truth in that. But if we stay there, we don't want our kids to stay there at that level of understanding. And if we stay there, then we miss out on so much more. And so we want to have what God says about us. So we looked at what the Imago Dei means, being created in the image of God. And we transitioned from that to look at what does God say about what He has created. And all throughout the scriptures, we see God rejoicing over what He has made. Now, of course, we're talking initially, and we understand this, we're talking about the initial creation as He created things, and everything was perfect and wonderful, and there was no disorder, and everything was working the way it was supposed to work. But there's a sense where God still rejoices at everything that He makes. Which then brings up an interesting question that I'd like us to get to. Okay, and we'll get in our discussion time later, but you know, we look around our lives, our situations, our families, our country, whatever it might be, and we see things that don't look so good. You know, we see difficulties, we see people with diseases, we see people with deformities, we see people with different types of problems. And so we want to discuss, you know, how do we deal with those kind of things in light of what we're saying here. Now, the first thing I will say before we move on is this is not a new issue. I mean, think about the time of Jesus. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Okay, and Christ had a response for that particular occasion. And we need to think of terms where God speaking through Moses says, is it not I who made the eye blind and the ear deaf? And so it'll cause us to think through, then what are we looking at when we say what is good, what isn't good, how should we understand these kind of things. So we'll move forward to that. But God rejoices over what He has made. God intended that each of us be here at this point in time. He intended us to have the physical attributes and the emotional and intellectual makeup that He gave us because He likes diversity and creativity. And we know we wouldn't want to be a bunch of clones walking around, right? We appreciate the fact that people are different. I mean, at least we say we do, right, until there's a disagreement. And then suddenly it's not such a good idea that people are different. But that's a different issue, right? That's just dealing with sin and the fall and human desires and brokenness and stuff. But When we are in the eternal state, in the new heavens and the new earth, or with God, and we see all of the diversity of the people that He redeemed, we will praise Him forever for that wonderful diversity. Of the different shades and tones and sizes and of people. Because I don't think there's such a huge discontinuity between who we are in this life and who will be in the eternal state. I mean, Jesus was recognized in His glorified body. And so there's going to be some level of continuity that God takes pleasure in how He created us. And all we know is that it's going to be really awesome because we can't fully grasp it. You know, Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. You know, it's going to be great. And we know that when we're in that situation, nobody will ever complain. No, there'll be any reason to complain. So God rejoices over what He has created, whether it is us created in His image, whether it's the animals, whether it's the trees, whether it's, you know, the rivers and mountains and everything that He superintends, whether it's the planets. Sometime in the future, I want to look at a study, and it will be in the future because I'm still kind of pulling it together in my own mind. But I've been listening to a series of lectures on the fine-tuning of life. Not only in the earth, but in the universe. And the fact that there's life at all, anywhere in the universe, defies all known odds of biology and physics. And so sometimes we hear on the news, well, you know, there's water on that planet, so there might be life. Well, we've moved so far beyond that of the conditions that need to be there for, as the words of this one author says, for beings like us to exist, that it's really, it defies the odds that we're even here on planet Earth. And yet, Isaiah says that God created the earth to be inhabited. And so it's just amazing, the fine tuning of the universe. So I'm not going to get in that rabbit trail today, but it was just exciting to hear from these scientists, one of whom I'm not even sure is a believer. He wrote a book about 25 years ago called Evolution, a Theory in Crisis. His name is Michael Denton. He's an Australian scientist. He's written a follow-up book, Evolution, Still a Theory in Crisis. But he's written several books called Children of the Light, which I find is interesting, how light, and the whole book is on the miracle of light and how we live because of the light and how within the narrow framework of this light, where if this was a little off or this was a little off or a little off on the spectrum, anyway, it's deep weeds as far as the science. But
you consider him a naturalist?
He recognizes there's an intelligent cause, but he never goes as far to say it's God. And I think he does that in part because of, I think philosophically, he's still wrestling with the idea. But he's with a group called the Discovery Institute, whose main focus is the whole intelligent design movement. And what they're trying to do is just gain a hearing in the culture and in the scientific community with the scientific evidence to point to an intelligent cause. And they leave then that next step to people like us who know about that intelligent cause, right? And who he is and his identity and what he's done. But anyway, when we look at how we are created intricately with all of our different systems that work and function perfectly, God rejoices over that. And that's why we grieve when something goes wrong with one of our systems that we have, right? Because we instinctively understand it shouldn't be this way. And the good thing is, in the eternal state, it will not be. Right? It will not. There will be no brokenness or dysfunction or what have you. And then we move to how God shows His love. And He shows His love in creation. He shows His love by giving to others. He gave His Son. He didn't spare His Son. He shows His love on the cross. And I think that's about where we ended last week at the bottom of page 3 as we're looking at our notes. So it's good for us to be reminded then how God sees us. Not as an accident, not as a mistake, not as a hassle, not as some type of just freak occurrence of nature, but as someone who was designed and destined to be here for this period of time in God's creation. It means then we also have a designly designed purposes that we are to accomplish while we are here. And the best way we can live then is to try to go along with that and tap into that and go on that journey with the one who created us. And where we find disconnection, where we find disappointment, where we find even dysfunction, is because at some point we are not going along with that. And of course, we know that to be sin, the ultimate reason, but then the effects of sin as well. So at the bottom of page 3, then, we're summarizing. And you may find this helpful just to say this about yourself, because this is what God says. God wanted you to exist. He wanted you to exist. The devil, who comes to steal and kill and destroy, is very effective at telling people they have no value, telling people they should not be here. Did you see the tragic story of the 17-year-old in the Netherlands this week who took her own life? There's just sadness and brokenness in this whole story. The Netherlands, along with Belgium, are countries that have very active and open euthanasia policies. The right to die movement, which, if you think about it, there's so many things wrong about that statement. The right to die movement, okay? It's an offense to God at so many levels. But here she was, a victim of sexual assault, and just struggled with it. And it affected her, and the emotional pain and everything, that she just never could get beyond it, or didn't want to get beyond it, or just, you know, stayed stuck in this trauma and in this hurt. And she felt her only course out was to commit suicide. And she was encouraged by people around her. So here you have someone that needs support, help, encouragement, a community to come around her. And they did, but for the wrong reason. And now she's gone. There's something wrong about that whole picture. And we instinctively understand that. We feel that. This lady needed to hear that God wanted her to exist and wanted her to be here.
Is there any kind of godliness in those two countries? Aren't they just like anti-God, anti-religion?
Well, I hesitate to... I mean, I know of believers, and I know of movements of the Spirit in those two countries. And so I would say that it's, you know, sin, we start at the individual level. It manifests itself in the individual level. It manifests itself at the societal level as well. So as a society, yes, the general direction has been anti-God, hostile, moving away from, Christians are mocked and ridiculed. You can ask my wife. She grew up as a minority within a minority, as it were, in Belgium, as an evangelical, in a very Catholic, very secular, very socialist country. Okay? But yet, even in the midst of that, God is not absent.
Sure.
You know, so even in our own country, there's places in our country you can go to where if you say you are a Christian, you are immediately mocked and ridiculed. And some of those places, we have to go very far from here for that to happen. But a number of years ago, when we were doing our missionary tour and visiting churches, we were at a church in the Northeast, in the Boston area. Boston, Rhode Island, most of New York, Connecticut, very secular places. Some people even tell you they don't even have a conception of God. I have a hard time believing that because as image bearers, I know they do. But with the comment that I'm getting to is we gave our presentation in a church and it was a very small gathering and this one guy said, "Thank you for coming and preaching in pagan New England." Well, it is. But do we just throw that whole region over? Because, we don't. As the people of God, we're always looking to present the gospel and be a people of redemption. So, yeah, society trends a certain way, and we just have to stand firm and say no.
Just like our lesson.
Yeah.
Israel turned away.
Yeah.
And it's not unusual for... It's been going on forever.
It's almost as if the heart of man really hasn't changed. You know, I made this week to somebody. I said, well, the problem is when you stop believing in original sin, you will welcome all kind of stuff. But the Bible's very clear in original sin. We are sinners by nature from the get-go. And if we forget that, we're already on the wrong track to the solution. Usually we stop at the area of behavior modification of some sort. But it doesn't change anything. Because we start with the wrong premise, we end up in the wrong place. Okay, that's why we want to start with the right place and the right premise. We're created in the image of God with great value. I don't care what the latest Hollywood actress says. Okay? I care what the Word of God says. So, we're to be here. We're not an accident. We were created to be a blessing to this world. I firmly believe that. And that God made you just the way you are, and He likes how I made you. Now, we'll get to a discussion on that, because what do we do then with difficult circumstances? The way you deal with difficult circumstances is you first start with the absolute truth. You don't start with the exception, you start with the truth, and you build off of that. God loved His people by sending Jesus. You show love by giving to and serving others. And so we have the opportunity then, I used the word representative last week, to be representatives of God wherever we go. To let people see what compassion looks like, or mercy, or standing for righteous principles, or being a servant, or being gentle, or all these things that we would otherwise call the fruit of the Spirit, or just the character of Christ. As representatives of God, we have that opportunity. And I would say we have that commandment. And that's where we need to really lean upon the gospel and find our strength in our identity in the gospel. So, what are some application points then? And after this, then we'll get to our conversation. We should take care of ourselves. Now, there's a difference between taking care of ourselves and worshiping ourselves. Okay? Not as often as I should, but I do occasionally go to a gym. And you can see the difference between people that look like they're there just to kind of take care of themselves, and those that are there to, you know, show.
Me.
Yeah. So we should take care of ourselves, okay? Honor God with our bodies. If we understand that God created us as we are, body and soul, we take care of our bodies. Because this is the gift we've been given, so we want to honor the giver. So taking care of yourself, you're honoring God. So, you know, the right food, the right amount of sleep, you know, the right amount of work. None of us are perfect in that. That's why we need to encourage one another, right? But we're not to harm ourselves. Because we ultimately don't belong to ourselves. Think about that. If we're created in the image of God, created by God, we don't ultimately belong to ourselves. And so when I see people standing out saying, my body, my rights, you see how wrong they are. They're starting with the wrong premise and they end up in the wrong place. Okay? Yes?
I just wanted to iterate on that. And if we have salvation, we have eternal life.
Yeah.
If we don't, we have eternal damnation.
Right.
And in that sense, we don't own ourselves.
Right.
We don't have a choice in where we go except what we do today.
And I don't know if we've realized that we will actually give an account to God for everything that we do. I mean, Paul says that we will give an account for everything done in the flesh.
That scares me.
And I think that that means then that it's also how we take care of ourselves. Now, again, we're people under grace. I get that. Purchased by the precious blood of Christ. But all the more reason then that we don't belong to ourselves. And so we need to honor God with our bodies. Okay? So, we want to improve, quote unquote, you know, because we want to learn, right? So we should, that's why we send our kids to school. That's why many of us continue to learn and read, and we want to grow, we want to develop. I believe that's all part of that creation mandate that we have been given. To learn, to explore, to in a sense become better in our understanding and our ability to do things. And I think that's why the eternal state is going to be a lot of fun. Because we're going to continue to grow. We're going to continue to learn. I don't think we've just peaked out. I think at that point, it'll be even better because there's no limitations. Right? We'll never be eternal. And we will never be omniscient. My mind can't wrap around that, how we can go on learning forever. I just take it at face value and say I'll deal with it when I get there. But I'll never be God, and I'll never be perfect. But I don't think I'll ever stop learning. Because now this redeemed creation that we get to enjoy, how much fun it will be to continue to explore. Right? Okay. So we should be thankful for who we are. It's okay to be different. It's okay to love variety. Be careful for what you do have. Be careful for who you are. I have to be thankful. Okay? And then we should make affirming statements about ourselves. Not because we say them about ourselves with ourselves as the source, but because of what God has said. I'm created in God's image and I have great value. What that does then, I am created, puts us in our proper place. Okay? I have great value recognizes the lavish love of the giver. Okay? So it puts us in our proper place and it causes us to look at ourselves as he does, but under his awesome authority. Because I'm created in God's image, I will take care of myself, body, and soul. Because I have great value in God's sight, I will not harm myself in any way. You see, we take someone that's struggling with depression, struggling with suicide or drug addiction or whatever, you can see how helpful these principles will be. Because in the whirlpool of sin, you're out of control. You're just reacting and acting. You need to call upon an outside force, right, who can actually do something about it and intervene and get involved. And so we are actually showing love to people bound in sin by pointing them to a Savior who can actually do something about their situation. You can see how the world lies to us, right? Well, God made me just the way he did. That's true.
To an extent.
We're talking about how he created us in the original model, right? But we're also now born in sin. So we have to, that's why this one message can't cover every possible truth, but you can see where this is liberating then to somebody. I didn't bring the book with me, but I'm taking the elders through a book called God is the Gospel by John Piper. And I came across this statement that just was so liberating and empowering, and I'm going to paraphrase because nobody can say it like John Piper. But it's the idea that Christ does not attack us ultimately to destroy us. He attacks us to make Christ look... Satan does not attack us to make us look bad. Ultimately, he attacks us to make Christ look bad. I want to say it right.
I think that sounds a little better.
Okay, yeah, sounds a little better.
That's his foolishness.
Yeah. Satan doesn't attack us primarily to destroy us. He attacks us primarily to make Christ look bad. And I think that's exactly right. Now here's where the hope comes in. We're not alone in the battle. Because if he is attacking us, Satan, he is, ultimately he's attacking the one who has created us, redeemed us, and set us apart. Which means then, we have the higher authority to call upon and say, hey Christ, get him. Because Christ is going to defend himself and defend his own. Think of the story now, Saul of Tarsus. Persecuting Christians, even killing them, imprisoning them. And what did Jesus say to him after he knocked him off his high horse?
Why are you persecuting me?
Why are you persecuting me? He so identifies with his people that when his people are attacked, he's attacked. Mm-hmm. You see the hope that that gives us? That it's not just about me. It's not just about me and my sin. It's not just about me and my suffering. It's ultimately about the glory of God in Christ. That these things that I'm going through are not to just destroy me. The devil does that, to steal and kill and destroy. But it's ultimately attack on Christ. If we're in Christ, we call upon that higher power to fight the battle. And we find our identity in him. I find that just so exhilarating. Because it opens up the plane now. God, you will defend your own. And I'm depending upon you to defend your own right now. You see how we're not alone now in our battle. And so when we're dealing with people that are struggling with addictions of different sorts of sin, of that spiral and whirlpool of sin, if they find their identity in Christ, rooted in the truth of God, that is where the ultimate hope comes from in victory. Everything else is really just... it's kind of like paper mache on a balloon. You know, it looks good on the outside, but you haven't transformed the inside. But Christ transforms inside and out. Okay? So that's how we look about ourselves in the name of Christ, according to how he views us. But the application point becomes then when we turn our focus away from ourselves, which we're supposed to do, towards others. And now we have to say in this, in part D, affirming statements, my neighbor is created in God's image and he has great value. And now we're putting feet to our faith, right? Because my neighbor is created in God's image, I will respect and honor that person in my words and in my behavior. That just sounds like the law, doesn't it? Love your neighbor and love God. Now I realize that Christ is our Redeemer. But we're not completely without law. We're still following the moral law. We're still obeying the commandments that are given to us. And this is the greatest commandment, honoring God and loving our neighbor. So how does that then enter into the dialogue with me then? If this is true, because my neighbor is created in God's image, I will respect and honor that person in my words and in my behavior. What does that look like Monday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon, 2:30 in the morning? Okay?
I can give you a disappointment. The other day I was driving downtown.
Yeah.
Coming from my home, which is up there. I had three people cut me off.
Yeah.
Not just a little bit. Cut me off. You know, all in one trip.
Yeah.
Okay, so my Monday morning is not looking like what God would want me to. You know what I'm saying? I'm struggling. I know that these emotions aren't right. I know that those three people were God's creation also. But Rusty is not happy, and Rusty is wrong. But how do you get... It frustrated me. I've been
thinking
about it since then.
Yeah.
The serenity prayer, brother. I go to it all the time.
Yeah. I'm like, God, change me, please. You know,
yes.
This is not the right reaction.
Yes. And everyone in this room just said amen and amen. Because every one of us has been in that situation this week, maybe even this morning, right? Where if... and the capabilities of technology, everything that we did this morning in our thinking and in our actions was suddenly on this screen, we'd all go diving for cover somewhere, right? Because our thought life is not as pure as it should be. Our attitudes are not always pure as they should be. Even the things that we say, right? We're still fighting the battle. But you know what? The fact that we feel guilty about it, the fact that we're worried about it, that we struggle, to me is a great sign.
Touché.
Because it's like, oh, yes, that's right. It's all about Christ. And we sang it this morning, I think. It was talking about how being found in His righteousness, ultimately. You know, it's going to be all about Him on that day. That's a good place for us to continually abide. But we're still called to improve and grow and overcome and confess and get victory and grow, right? So how do we do that?
Continue to read, pray, and repent.
Okay. Not bad. I might even steal that.
You pray for that person that just cut you off.
Yeah. That's where I have the trouble.
Because the next person might not be so fortunate.
Because the company
Republican stood and prayed thus to himself.
Yes.
I thank thee that I am not as other men.
That's not what the publican prayed, though. That was what the Pharisee prayed.
Okay, the Pharisee. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah. And what we forget is that in that story, we're the publicans.
Yeah,
not.
I'm sorry.
Although, no, actually, we're really the publicans, but we think we act like the Pharisees. Right? Yeah. You know, it's first is recognizing the battle, grieving over the sin, confessing it. It's a lost art today, but the Bible tells us to confess our sins to one another. Why do we do that?
So that we...
It's accountability, and so we enter into the battle with one another, right? And we're pulling for one another. We pray for one another. We recognize before God that we're weak and needy, and we get together with other weak and needy people, and we go to the source of strength. But it's kind of a lost art. We're not used to doing that, right? Yeah.
I was going to say, sometimes you have to remember that you were that person that cut off.
Just a week ago.
Yeah. And I mean, then you have to think about how you were shown mercy, that you should show that mercy to somebody else.
I was running through that, Dorothy, and it didn't really help me too much.
And it's the battle between what? It's really a question of the will. It's what is the will going to follow? Is the will going to follow the mind that says this is true, or is the will going to follow the emotions that say, yeah, but make me an instrument of righteousness in this person's life? Okay? And it's at that point we have to act upon what is true. You know, the heart, if we're led by our heart, we're often going to be led astray, right? But if we're led by the truth and our will forces us to act according to the truth, oftentimes we'll find the emotions dissipate. Mm-hmm. Right?
You and the harmful emotions. I recognize that at the time. This is not good for me or anybody else.
Right.
Yet, like letting it go, you know, it's just kind of tough.
Yeah. Well.
But you recognized it.
Yeah. And only because of Christ, I guarantee you that.
And that's a good confession. And we recognize it because of Christ. Yes, sir.
Yeah, just like what Rusty's saying. This is what I told my kids growing up in jobs. You know, they come home and they tell all the horror stories of their coworker, their boss, and the worst things ever happened. And I go, you know, you're going to have to learn to deal with this because you couldn't go somewhere else, but that personality will be over there waiting for you.
Yes.
The cars are going to keep cutting in front of you until you come up with a plan that's going to be overpowered. Just like here at OCS, I was teaching, sub-teaching once, and all of a sudden, Emma's going to be screaming up on the highway. And I'm in the middle of my teaching.
Yeah.
And she says, Mr. Cook, we got to stop and pray right now. And I'm going, I didn't know that was the policy, but that's the policy here at OCS. Mm-hmm. When an emergency vehicle runs them down all the highway, they stop and pray for whatever that event is happening.
Huh.
So it's a way we react to it. If you want to say, Rusty, well, God bless you.
Keep you.
I feel loved.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, we know this. The battle is real, and we're called to fight the battle. You know, we might think, well, why doesn't God in His mercy just take it away? But then, how do we learn? How do we learn the depths of the riches that are available to us in Christ? How do we learn in a deeper way the preciousness of our salvation? How do we learn in a deeper way the truths of God's Word? Unless He has brought us through His workshop of life. You know? And so we want it to end, and yet we need to struggle. Because in the struggle, then, we learn to depend more upon Him and grow in Him and see Him as sufficient. And He strengthens us for the next battle, but then it's revealed that there's something else that needs to be shored up. And that's just the way it's going to be until He takes us into His presence.
Why do we care so much?
About?
Him cutting us off.
Him cutting us off?
Whoever cuts you off. Why do you care? Why don't you get
in my space? I can guarantee you me. This is my free space. You didn't have the right to do that too. And that is just wrong.
And it's a good question.
He probably didn't even cut him off. He just felt like he was cut off and it made him mad.
Yeah, and it's...
I mean, it's just, that's half the time that's what happens.
Yeah, and it's really not... This particular sin that we're talking about, it's because all of us have our weaknesses that really grate us. You know, it's sins that really grate us. And why is that? And it just comes back to just the original sin and then the actual sin that we commit, and we want our own way when we want it and the way that we want it and the timing that we want it from the people that we want it. And somehow we feel ripped off if we don't get it like that. And so it really just... It might, you know, this is just an example.
Yeah, we all have the same battle.
We all have the same battle. We just ultimately want to be first, right?
Yeah, but is it worth it?
Absolutely.
Okay. For the damage we do to ourselves,
right? That's just life.
And the hurt.
We just want to do it.
Why do we want it?
Well, I'm gonna ask you a question. You say that now. Because you've got a few decades of experience behind you, right? And I mean that respectfully. I was reading the scriptures this morning. The glory of an old man is his gray hair.
Right.
Okay? So.
Hair.
Why do you care so much? But the point is that we have to go through those stages where it's just unfortunately where we wrestle, we make the mistakes. It's what I call the divine face plants. Mm-hmm. Do we see those as gifts from God? You know, it's... But we should. Because it's just like, remember the Philistine god? Dagon? Mm-hmm. You know? It's got to fall. And we got idols all over our lives. It got to fall. Mm-hmm. And we might be the first one. You know, so God's got to face plant us, so chips are broken off, so training is going on, so we're being formed into the image of God. Peter took a great face plant that we talk about till this day. And we say, well, how could Peter do it? Well, just live with yourself for a couple years and you'll figure out how Peter did it, right? Luke, it says, and Jesus turned and looked at him. Mm-hmm. And I feel those holy eyes just turning and just penetrating me when I have denied him. And I might deny him, not by saying I don't believe Jesus is the Lord, but it might be I'm not acting like he is. Okay? And yet that face plant and the chips fell off and God was able to restore him, caused him, enabled him to be a great servant that he would not have done otherwise if he hadn't had that face plant. And so sometimes then those are our most embarrassing moments, our most where we've blown it, and we've all done this. It turns us around and say, oh, God, have mercy. We in a sense, we get over ourselves. We recognize, man, I'm trusting myself too much. I worship myself too much. I'm looking at myself too much, and I need to look to Christ. And we'll actually look back and see it as a blessing, though it was very painful at the time. Okay.
Testimony. I probably not as much now. I, as a matter of fact, in my own opinion of myself, I'm not near as much. But it used to be, okay, Dad, got her from here. And that was guaranteed failure. And pain, usually, too.
Experience that I had, this friend took it so seriously that he'd chase him to a stop sign. He'd run out, he'd get into their window and grab him and smack him. The last time, he took a .38 and was going to, right? And I said, whoa.
Yeah. Well, of course,
it's not worth it.
No.
How bad do you want to be right?
Yeah, well, and it's like we said, you might not even be right. It's just your perception, right? Which... Let's face it, our perceptions are not always that accurate.
Not in anger.
Yeah. But you're right. Why do we care so much? And so there's some of the discussion questions I put in the bottom where it's good for us to wrestle with these questions. Why do we care so much? Why do we desire the approval of others? Or why do we want to be first? Or why do we want to be seen, applauded?
Ego.
Why is it important, therefore, for us to look at what God says? So these questions that are in the bottom of page 4, I would encourage you to reflect on them throughout the week. These are questions each one of us struggle with. You know? And, you know, if you want to have a good book that helps kind of put some of these things together, dealing with irrational anger, for example, or dealing with the fear of man, or dealing with anxieties, the book by Ed Welch entitled When People Are Big and God Is Small is, I can't recommend it highly enough, When People Are Big and God Is Small. Because most of the time that's where our issues come from. Our perception is off. And by getting our perspective back about a big God, an awesome God, majestic God, and taking our mind off of ourselves and seeing the proper balance is really, it's a biblical, Christ-centered approach to helping us deal with these issues. You know? So I can go like this, and I can say, man, my thumb is as big as Nathan Bamford's head. Okay? So, with this thumb, you know, I can bring him down, right? Isn't that what we do to God? We look at God through the prism of our problems, and we see our problems as so enormous. Nobody can help unless we do it ourselves. But that's a wrong perception, right? So when people are big and God is small is a book I highly recommend. Really helps us to balance, gain a biblical, Christ-centered balance to dealing with these things that we deal with. Ed Welch. Found it very helpful in my own life, and it's a book actually I intend to read again before the end of this year, because it's one of those books that you can't just read it once.
Did you say Ed or John?
Ed Welch.
What about it?
He's with the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation in Pennsylvania. And any of their materials is very good. CCEF. Any of their materials is very, very good. Deals with a person holistically when it deals with counseling issues. So, So thoughts on that? I kind of threw out a couple of questions at the beginning, but we've had a chance now to kind of discuss a little bit. So how do we deal with some of the difficult issues when we say God likes everything he created, rejoices over it, but we see things that are very difficult to understand?
Corey Kimbo?
Explain a little more.
Her blessing from God is so amazing to me.
Okay.
To be in her position it terrifies me to think about it, literally. The wrong in this world,
yeah,
can be cured by God. But man, you know what I mean? Just leaves me speechless again.
Yeah. Okay.
There were two points that came up in that. And one, the sister said she couldn't lie. And the other was it's all right to lie. That bothered me out of that. And you know how Carol and I fall.
You know, we're going to talk about Corrie ten Boom, that she came to realize how bad those guards were, that her sin was this great, and repented from her own personal sin.
Can we lie? I guess we can.
Well, that that would be a great discussion for another Sunday school lesson.
Yeah.
What is lying, and is it ever okay to lie? And then discuss that. Sorry, yeah.
I just want to ask the stupid question. Who are you talking about?
Who am I talking about?
No, that.
Corrie ten Boom.
Oh, Corrie ten Boom. No, it's not a stupid question. It was a Dutch family that hid Jews during Nazi Germany, and they were found out. They were betrayed, and the hiding place was the story of her life. It's called the hiding place. They were betrayed. She was carried off to a Nazi concentration camp. I don't remember now, but sexually assaulted, beat up, treated horribly, and found the ability one day in Christ to forgive all those who had offended her, and experienced this marvelous, almost speechless redemption, and then had this impact for the next, 35 years on the world as she went around and told her story. So she's one of those heroes from World War II that doesn't necessarily get talked about a lot, but had to experience visibly, personally, relationally, emotionally, the worst that humankind can throw at someone.
There's a section in the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., where it talks about all those that helped the Jews during that time. And when you go to that part of the world, it's because it's listed by country, and her name is on it. So she has quite a story. She did a lot of her touring around at the end of her life with the Grand Crusade.
Yes.
Remember one part in her story that I've had to call on a few times, and this was the part when she was in this concentration camp, and there was this one guard that was so abusive to her and her sister. Her sister was very frail, and her sister ended up dying before she got out of the camp. And then when she was making her tour after she was released, and she went on her tour, and this guard happened to come up to her, who had converted, went to Christianity, and he came up to shake her hand. And even though she thought she was over her bitterness and her, she hated him so bad that finally she just said, "Lord, I cannot do this. You have to do it." And only through then was she able to reach out and shake his hand.
Yeah.
And I've thought of that when I was so angry with somebody that I thought that I can't forgive him, only you can.
And that was a liberating moment in her
that
life.
When
the gospel really hit home with what it is to live.
First woman was my first son-in-law who had molested his daughter. This is my granddaughter. And I hated him with a passion.
Yeah.
And even though I have never talked to him, but I had to get to the point in my heart where I could forgive him, to where I could go on with my Christian walk, because it was like a cancer.
Right. So before I get here, I wanted a suggestion I heard just, I believe it was this morning. The last day or so is kind of a blur with all that's gone on, and picking up Carol at the airport last night and getting home quite late. So, but it was a 30-day challenge that R.C. Sproul put out. You know, pray for your enemies for 30 days. Hmm. Every day, pray for your enemy, whoever it is, 30 days by name, and what happens then is it's a test, because at the end of those 30 days, your heart is transformed. You want to love that person and serve that person, and it's because you're applying the gospel.
Yeah, I still, when I think of him once in a while, I'll still pray for him. I try to think about it.
Yeah. So we had a question over here.
Is it? Maybe it is a dumb question. Is it possible that? And it doesn't sound like a blessing, but when someone sins against you, that a person could look at that and look at themselves and say, I'm equally guilty, mm-hmm. and repent.
Mm-hmm. You have to get over yourself, and that's, and Christ is the only way to do that.
In the parable of the unforgiving servant, you know, he'd been forgiven, I think it was 100 dinars or something like that, but wouldn't forgive the other one what he owed him. It was a debt he could never pay back. He was forgiven a debt he could never pay back, but he wouldn't forgive a minor debt that in theory could have been paid back fairly quickly. And it's at that point that we need to realize who we are in the story.
Yeah.
and we're the ones that have been redeemed and forgiven so much. How can we turn around and not offer forgiveness for what has been done to us that is so little in comparison? So you're right. And I think that's part of what when we saw the first lesson, what God is causing all things to work according to the counsel of his will, right? Ephesians 1:11, but then also Romans 8:28, God weaving all that together for our good, that we will become more like Christ, which is what that means there. Not easy. Not easy. But it's a sign of maturity that we get to that point where we say, oh God, I have so offended you and you've forgiven me. Help me to offer forgiveness to the one who offended me. Yeah. In the back, there was a question.
Is it possible that he can declare everything good because the good that he seeks is different than what we think of? It's his glory, is what it's going to do in us. So when the man born blind was healed, he said it was so that God would be glorified. So maybe not the blindness is good, but the ultimate purpose and what God sees in it, he can declare it good.
Well, I'm thinking that's more the answer than the question.
Right. That's what you were asking, I thought.
Yeah. I was, but I think you've given a pretty good answer in your question. That what does good mean? And this is where we're not usually very good arbiters of what is good, because we see such small amount of things, and even then our view is jaded, our vision is jaded. But we stand in the presence of the one who sees the beginning from the end in perfect vision, you know, and so he can see how he's weaving it all together. So it might take faith, yes, that God is using this for good, or for the good of those who are called, right, and who love him.
So was it a different definition of good in Genesis 1 when he declared everything good?
Well, I think there was an absolute and a moral good at that point, because it was good. It was pristine. It was, you know, perfect, untarnished in any way. So it was a tangible good. It was also a moral good. This side of the fall, we struggle with things that maybe don't appear to us to be good, but maybe are being used for a moral good. And that's part of what living, walking by faith is, where this doesn't seem good. And in a certain level, it's not good. You know, walking through the valley of the shadow of death with pain and cancer and separation and other things, you know, it doesn't seem good, and at a certain level it is not good. It's not a moral good. But it can be used for ultimate good, the purposes of God, including in our lives. And boy, I am sure, I can't delineate out all of that with perfect precision and how to understand all of that. But I'm sure glad I have a God who can. And I can trust him. Because horrifying situations like this, like what we read at the book of Hosea today, the most gruesome, awful things. Boy, somehow God's still on the throne. is still moving things forward in his plan, and all things are being used to accomplish his eternal purposes. But boy, emotionally and on a human level, I can't look at that and say that's good. All I can say is a good God is in control. Right? And that's where faith comes in. Yes, sir.
All the conversation here reminds me of Romans 7, the latter part where Paul is going, you know, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, I practice. I just keep thinking about that, that my intentions are there, but I fall short.
This is Paul the Apostle. He's been walking with the Lord for 20 some odd years before he penned that word, right, to the church in Rome.
Yep. What a blessing to us to know that, though. Like my little cutoff day. I didn't want to be that way, but...
But just think, there's another Monday tomorrow, Rusty.
Yep.
But if you read the last, how that, even that chapter ends, right?
Yeah.
How does it end?
I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who will deliver me from this body of death.
Amen.
You know, and it's, so it ends on a word of hope. I can't do it myself. I won't do it myself. But boy, I'm connected to the one who will.
During that day or those emotions I was running through, it was the guilt of the cross that I was feeling, but also the blessing of the cross too. Yes, I'm wrong.
Yes.
But praise the Lord, that cross covers it.
Yeah. And we have to get to the point where we admit we're wrong. Because it's already apparent. You know, it's apparent to God, it's apparent to His Word, anyone around you at that time, it's apparent to them. And it's at that point then we have to see ourselves as we really are, say, yeah, me too. That's what confession means. To say the same thing as. Homo logeo, homo the same, logeo, to speak. Confession is to speak the same thing. As who? As God. And so we confess then that that's who we are. And then at that point then healing and redemption and forgiveness and release and even joy is possible. But until we get to that point, what are we like inside? We're not sleeping. We're not enjoying our meal. We're not fun to be around. And even the things that we usually take joy in, they just don't have the same savor, right? Until we confess.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that forgives us?
Oh my.
And that we can have salvation by not keeping the law. But I listened to Dennis Prager, and he called for honoring his folks. Do you know who Dennis Prager is?
Yes.
He called his folks every week till they died to honor that. He said even when he didn't like them, he called them and dealt with that honoring his parents, but had no God, no Christ,
yeah,
to assure him or to comfort him in my life.
It's a heavy burden to bear. Right?
To think,
yeah,
that you can.
Yeah, to think that you can. Right. Well, thank you for a good, vibrant discussion today. We want to be in prayer for VBS tonight. Spread the word that it is happening. Continue to pray for our region, for wisdom, for those that make decisions that affect all of us. You know, we want to be good stewards. We want to be good citizens. We want to be good members of the community. And my prayer, I have to say, is that this week at VBS, we as a church have an opportunity to be a voice of hope in a community that could really use it. And that would happen through our kids. You know, that the kids receive the message. Because sometimes it's supposed to be grandparents, leading grandchildren, but sometimes it does go the opposite way.
Yes, it does.
And so... Let's pray together this week that God gets a hold of the lives of dozens and dozens and dozens of children in our neighborhood, in our community, and then watch what He can do with that. Okay? So let me pray us home. Father, we thank You that You are good, and boy, we need that to be true. As we look at ourselves, as we look at our world, we thank You that You are good, And we do pray for VBS this week. We pray, Father, that the compassion and desire you have for children would flow through us out into the community. And we pray that people seeing the sign or people knowing any of us or getting an email or a phone call from a member of the church, that it would cause them to say, yeah, let's get our son, our daughter involved. So, Father, we pray on behalf of the children of this community and that this would be a week that many of them hear the gospel. And we pray as well that you would be active in drawing boys and girls into your presence, that they would experience salvation in Christ. Father, we pray for our community. We need wisdom to overflow the directors and leaders and those that are responsible for decisions that affect us. But we need wisdom as well for ourselves, as you have called us to walk in integrity and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Thank you, Father, that in Christ we are qualified, but you now call us to go out and live out what it is that you've shown us to be true. So would you do that in our lives this week? And would you receive great glory as you do? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.